Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. Not too full of Halloween candy, I hope. some people went out yesterday out to Harlow's and shot skeet. I told Jim that his boy's automatic, thrower. I said, there's something wrong with it. It was throwing it in places where we weren't aiming. But we scared a lot of them that we didn't kill. I just want you to know that. Okay. We're in 1 John. I know for the last few months we've been in the Gospel of John, knowing Jesus in the book of John, but we're continuing being changed by the story, and now we're in 1 John. That's way back in the back of your Bible, close to Revelation, which John also wrote. John is very probably Jesus' first cousin. Because if you take the accounts of the women coming to the cross and also to the open tomb, you parallel one place, she's called the mother of Zebedee's sons, one place she's called Salome, and one place she's called the sister of Mary. And so if Salome is married to Zebedee, and is Mary's sister, and Zebedee has two boys named James and John, then John's Jesus' first cousin, which is kind of neat. All right? but if you have your Bible, I'd like you to join us. We want to see Jesus as John sees Jesus, because John has been totally transformed by Jesus, and he writes this letter so that the people who receive this letter are transformed by Jesus. Sound fair? All right, let's get into our text. We'll begin in verses 1 and 2. John wants us to know that he personally experienced Jesus. It says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I talked with the children this morning about your five senses. John says, I experienced Jesus. I saw him. I heard his voice. I touched him. I was there with Christ. Christ is real. Christianity is not a conceptual religion. We don't have a better doctrine than anybody else. It is a relationship with God based entirely on the person of Jesus Christ. If he is who the text says he is, we have something for which to live. And if he's not, we don't. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied, most miserable. But he is raised. He did live on the earth. John did touch him. He did hear him. He did see him. And he says, I want you to know that because he changed me, I want him to change you. I experienced him, I want you to experience him. As we finished off, not last week, but the week before, in John, in the Gospel, which was written probably around 85 A.D., this is probably written a little bit later, somewhere between 85 and 95 or 96 A.D., John wants us to know that he's experienced that. In John's Gospel, his thesis statement, if you would, is John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other miraculous signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This stuff is written down so we can see Christ, so we can experience what John experienced. And he says, if you do it right, you can have life in his name. If you experience this from the written word, like he told Thomas, you see and you believe. More blessed are those who, not having seen, have believed. Now let's continue. How was John changed by the story of Jesus? Well, he was a fisherman and Jesus sent him to catch men. He quit catching fish and he started telling people about God. He spent his whole life telling people about God. He was an elder in the church in Ephesus. He wrote all these books in our Bible, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation of John. He went on all these missionary journeys. He did, all that we read about in the book of Acts. John's whole life was transformed by Jesus. That's right. Okay, he was changed by the story of Jesus. It was doing so good. Yes. Okay, how can we know that he was changed by Jesus? Well, his life lets us know it. What he says lets us know it. What he writes down lets us know it. Okay, if he hadn't been changed by Jesus, would he have written the Gospel of John? Would he have written 1 John? Would he have written any of these things? Would he have risked his life for God? Would he have been chained in a cave in Patmos for his faith? None of those things would have happened. John saw that Jesus' life was worth following whatever it cost him. We know he was changed by Jesus. He says, we've seen it. He tells us we've seen him. Now, how can we see Christ? How can we hear him? How can we touch him? Is God's word real? Can you see him? Okay? There's some songs I cannot see without seeing my mother. Okay? There's some, you know, things that I can't see without, or read, or even think about without seeing my grandfather. I mean, there's certain things that bring to your remembrance the reality of those people and those relationships. He says God's word is such that if you will look in it, you can see him too. We saw him, we want you to see him. That's John's desire here as we begin in 1 John. Now, John shared his testimony so that we could enjoy fellowship with him and with Christ, with them. Let's continue. We're still reading in verse 3 and 4 of John, 1 John 1. It says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, he says, I'm writing this down so that you can have fellowship with us. See, the goal of the Christian life is not for us to teach other people about Jesus so they can go to heaven. Say, what? I thought it was. No. It's so that we can teach other people about Jesus so they can be our brothers and sisters and we can all go to heaven together. It's about that relationship. He wants us close. It's not about gun notches in your gun belt. It's not about the number of people you bring to Christ. It's about the people you bring close to you. He wants us to be close. He wants us to love one another. Now, we might have reservation about certain people. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9? When God tells him to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus, who's been out killing Christians, he says, Lord, I've heard some bad things about this fellow. But it works out and they develop a relationship and they get close. Okay? God wants us close. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, John will write later in chapter 4, how can you love God whom you have not seen? He wants us to have that relationship with him and with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the shared message that he shares with us, the testimony he shares with us, is for the purpose of us being close to them, close to each other, close to the Father, close to the Son. Now, how can our shared message call others to fellowship with us and with Christ? See, the goal is not just to tell them about God so they can have some impersonal relationship with God. It's about so that we can all be brothers and sisters in Christ. I like what, Ruel Lemon said back in February of 86. He says, you can't unbrother what God has brothered. He says, what that lacks grammatically, it makes up for theologically. Okay? If you're born in Christ and I'm born in Christ, we're family. Act like it. Okay? He says, I want you to have fellowship with us and with the Father. See, it's not just about loving God. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, the expert in the law who comes to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, how's it read to you? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, oh, you've answered well. Do this and you'll live. Well, seeking to justify himself, what does he ask? He doesn't say, how do I love God? To justify himself, he asks, who's my neighbor? Because he knows that's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, I love God. It's people I can't stand. That doesn't work. Okay? If you're going to love God, you've got to love the child. He that loves the Father loves the child born to him. And so we're supposed to love his children, love each other. So he says, I want you to have this relationship. Well, the message we share is supposed to be the same way. We want people we want people close to us. That's why Hebrews 13 tells us to be so focused on hospitality. Because hospitality is literally, it's a conjoined word, the word that we translate hospitality, is two words shoved together to make a word hospitality. What words do they shove together? The word for stranger and the word for friend. Shove them together and you got hospitality. In other words, what you do to have people in your home and to be open and caring with them is supposed to take a stranger and turn him into your friend. That's the goal of it. And that's the way he wants us to be living. It's by friendship evangelism. It's by friends reaching out to encourage people to be close to the Father and in so doing be close to us. Now, how will this process make our joy complete? I got brothers and sisters all over the country, all over the world. I got one over in Italy right now. You do too. You know her. She left here to go there. I got brothers that go over in Zambia all the time. And you know that because you helped support Charles to go over there. And so we have these friendships. We've got close relationships with people all over the world. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I want us to have this relationship. And when you have that, you've got joy. I got brothers and sisters all over the place. What's the scariest word in our culture? Alone. Alone. Nobody wants to be alone. And people feel most alone in a crowd. On college campuses, so many people in their lives self-inflicted because they felt alone on a campus with over 50,000 people. God wants us to be with each other, and when we're with each other, there is joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let's continue. John calls us to walk in the purity and the assurance of true light. Let's continue. We're in verses 5 through 7. He says, now this is the message we've heard from him and that we declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay? He says, God's light. I want you to just walk in his light. I found out that after 50, sometimes guys have to get up more often in the middle of the night than we did when we were younger. Okay? And when I get up in the middle of the night, sometimes my bedstead moves. Or at least wherever it is, my toes find it. Okay, why do they find it? Because I'm in the dark, right? Do you walk better in the light or in the dark? I do better in the light, don't you? Okay, God says walk in the light. And not just physical light, there is spiritual light. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all, John says. He says just spend time with him. And it's light. When Jesus entered the room, it just brightened up the place. Everybody invites Jesus to their parties. You ever notice that? They have a wedding, they invite Jesus. You know, the tax collector has some friends come over, he invites Jesus. The Pharisees look down their noses at Jesus, and still Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house. Why? He's light. Wherever he is, there's light. He says, you know, you've heard me say, there's some people that can brighten up a room just by leaving it. Okay? That's not Jesus. He brightens up a room by entering it. He says, walk in his light. Live in the way that you walk in his light. Now, in verse 7, while we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But while we walk in the light, we also sin. Because Romans says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But while we sin, His blood continually cleanses us. The word there for cleanses us is it's present active indicative in the Greek, which means it keeps on cleansing. It's a continuous cleansing that happens. It's not like when you were baptized into Christ, you got your sins forgiven, and then you start getting dirty again. You continue under the shower of His grace. He continues to cleanse you as you walk in the light. But as you walk in the light, you still fall short. You still fall down. Now, that doesn't give you the right for willful sin. We've read about that over in Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, if we keep sinning willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the devil and his adversaries. We don't want to go there. We don't want willful sin in our lives. But if you fall down, now that's the difference between falling down and laying down. Okay, if you fall down, if you fall short, His blood continues to cleanse us. It continually cleanses us so that you can have assurance. That's why John later on is going to be able to write in chapter 5, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have assurance available. You don't have to walk around like a question mark. You can have assurance that His blood cleanses you. You can have assurance that you have this fellowship, this relationship with God. He says, I want you to see Him. I want you to know that we saw Him. We heard Him. Our hands handled Him. We want you to have fellowship with Him so that you walk in the light and know that you're cleansed. Do you know you're cleansed? No, you really can't know that. I had a church one time. They called me to come over to their congregation because they had two brothers that were literally at fisticuffs in the parking lot because one of them said you could know you were saved and the other one said you couldn't. And so I went over. I was a dumb young kid. I was only in my 20s. Anyway, I went over there and I had these guys sitting at both ends of a table and I'm sitting in the middle of one side and I had them open up to 1 John. And I says, this is written to people who don't know that they're saved. They don't know that their sins are forgiven. And I know that because He writes it to them. If they already knew that they had eternal life, He wouldn't write, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have eternal life. If they already knew that, He wouldn't write it to them. So they didn't know it. Now, the good thing is even though they didn't know it, they already had it. They had eternal life. They were in Christ. They just didn't have the assurance that went with it. They already had their sins forgiven. They were already in Christ. They already had the fellowship. But they didn't have the assurance. So He writes this so they can have the assurance. Why? Because God wants you to have assurance. He doesn't want you walking around thinking, oh man, you know, I hope I die with a prayer on my lips so I can be saved. No. There's assurance in Christ. Your sins are washed away. Is the blood of Christ capable to forgive the sins of Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians? Paul says, faithful saying, worthy of all exceptions, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, right? 1 Timothy 1:15. If He can save Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, can He save you? Do we have that assurance available to us? He says, I'm writing this so you can have the assurance, so that you can know you're walking in the light and your sins are washed away. Isn't it nice to be, I got out of the shower today and I thought, oh, I feel so good to be clean. Okay? That's the way it is spiritually every day for the Christian. It feels so good to be clean. And I didn't have anything to do with it. It's all by the grace of God. I can't save myself. It's like I told you about Jeff Sniffen, offensive tackle at West Virginia University when I was preaching over there. 6'8", 285 pounds. Muscles in places, I don't even have places. This guy was so strong, he grabbed himself by the leg and picked himself up six inches off the ground. No, he couldn't do that. And you can't save yourself. Okay? You can't save yourself. You have to respond to the one who can and surrender your life to the one who can. And he says, I want you to walk in light. I want you to have the assurance that comes from knowing that you walk in light. Okay? So what motivation does God give us to walk in light? He says, it's great. There's assurance of forgiveness. There's relationship. There's fellowship. There's everything great in the light. Don't you want to be in the light? You want to walk around in the darkness? Try to find your way around in the dark? He says, no, I live that life. I don't want to live that anymore. Anybody want to go back to that? I don't want to go back to that. He says, now, what relationship comes with walking in the light? You're one with God. And you're one with God, and His blood continues to cleanse you. You see, I have 50 to 75 trillion eukaryotic human cells in my body. Do you know what happens every day? My blood flows through my body, and it cleanses all the gunk out of those cells that needs to be out of them, and it nourishes and strengthens them. And guess what? Your body does the same thing, doesn't it? Does your blood continue to flow through your body and cleanse it? Guess what Christ's blood does in His body, the church? Continually flows through and cleanses all those cells in His body. Each individual member is cleansed. We as living stones are built up into a spiritual house of the Lord. Every part of His body is cleansed by Him. There's a relationship that comes with walk in the light. I'm in the body. Okay. It's going to happen. It really is. Okay. What assurance comes when we sin while we walk in the light? If we walk in the light, as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses, continually cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Okay. Brandon, a little help up there. good. John calls us to purity that comes when we humbly confess our sins. Look at verses 8 through 10. If's one of the biggest words in the English language, by the way. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Three big ifs there, aren't there? If we claim to be without sin. Anybody here without sin? I don't see any hands up. A preacher one time preached a sermon out of Romans chapter 3, how that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And he says, is there anyone in here that's never sinned? And right then in the back of the room, this man stands up. He says, you mean after a lesson like that? He says, well, I just thought, oh no, I know I've sinned, but I thought somebody ought to stand up for my wife's first husband. I'm sorry. Okay, anyway, sorry. Let's go on. Now, what's so wrong about denying our sin? You know what's wrong about denying our sin? Let's say I get this bulge growing in here inside of my abdomen. And I feel it there. And I feel it getting bigger. And it starts creating internal difficulties in my life. But I can't see it. There's something that is in there and it's not right. Okay? And I don't go to the doctor. I just kind of just deny that it's there. Now, if abdominal cancer is caught early, is there a really good chance that it can be taken care of? What if I keep denying that it's there? Okay? If I deny that there's a problem with that, can I be treated and helped through that situation? No. What if I deny my sin? Oh, no, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'm okay. Jesus cleanses those who confess their sin to Him, who surrender their lives to Him. He says, guys, if you're a child of God, if you're walking the light, confess your sin. Don't try to pretend like you're better than everybody else. None of us have the right to look down on anybody. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-11, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. We all fall short. Isaiah 64 verse 6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't get ourselves saved. All right? That's why we need Christ. Okay? So denying our sin denies our need for God. I love that song. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. We need to change that. Every second I need thee. So, what's so important about confessing our sins? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, one of my favorite passages on this is in Psalm 32, verse 5. Okay? In Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I said I will confess my sin, and you did forgive my iniquity. Did you catch the tenses? I said I will confess, and you did forgive. Which one came first? Wow. You mean even before you confess it, God forgive it? Yep. Well, I don't even have to confess it. Oh, yes, you do. He knows if you're gone to, and He knows if you're not. But even before you do, he forgives you just like that. I love that. Okay? It's important to confess our sins because our confessing of our sin has to do with us humbling ourselves to God. There's a reason why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with which one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because if I think I can get there by my own brute strength and awkwardness, I miss the point. I need to realize my spiritual poverty. I need Him. I need Him. Now, what blessings come to those who willingly confess our sin? If we willingly confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes! Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your iniquity from you. Psalm 103, verse 12. I mean, He will wash away our sins. They're gone. That assurance is there. John calls us to be with Him and then calls us to confess our need to be with Him. Now, the lesson this morning is to completely experience the life of Jesus so that we will eagerly allow Him to transform us into His nature. The church is the body of Christ, right? The church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Okay? The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, He wants us in Christ so that He can continue living and serving and blessing on the earth. Now, what are you doing to better hear, better see, and better touch Jesus this week? I'll give you a hint. It's a lot easier if your Bible's not dusty. If you spend time in there and let it spend time studying your heart and changing you. If you're spending more time down on your knees just talking to the Father. He says, I want you to see Him. I want you to hear Him. I want you to touch Him when you pray. He says, I did that, and I want you to do that, John says. Now, how are you calling others? John, with his testimony, called us. How are you calling others? Testimony is not telling people how rotten you were. Testimony is telling other people how amazing Jesus is and how He has blessed your life and enriched your life. Tell people what He's done. John told us what he did, what he did for John. What's He done for you? Has He blessed your marriage? Has He blessed your life? Is He giving you assurance? Is He forgiving your sins? Is He giving you hope? Is He giving you a purpose? Is He giving you brothers and sisters in Christ? On and on and on. All the blessings He's given us in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Now, how can you more diligently walk in the light? You walk in the light, it's easier, okay, if the light's right here, it's a whole lot easier to walk in the light than if the light is way over yonder. I believe that Alpha Centauri is bigger than the sun. I know that Betelgeuse, which is, if you look up in the night sky, Orion's right shoulder, is Betelgeuse. It's like thousands of times bigger than the sun. But it's this little bitty dot. You can barely see it. Why? Because it's like miles and miles away. Okay? Trillions of miles away. It's light years away. Okay? Is it easier to walk in the light if you're closer to the light? Live close to Christ. Talk with Him. You know, somebody said, how do you know Jesus raised from the dead? Well, it's easy. I was talking to Him this morning. Okay? You experience Christ. You be close to Christ. It changes who you are. And that changes how you live. Okay? Be close to Him. Talk to Him. Here's the biggest one. I was teaching at a youth rally in West Virginia one time, and the guy asked me, he says, do you know anybody who has a daily Bible study devotional that has ever become unfaithful to God? I said, unfortunately, yes, I do. But I don't know anyone who has an open confessional prayer time with God that's ever become unfaithful. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, James says. John says, do it to God. Do it to God. Confess your sins to God. Be close. That'll help you to walk in the light. And now one more. What do you need to confess to Christ? I don't know what you're struggling with. We don't know what each other's struggling with. We need to know better what each other's struggling with. We need to have our lives closely intertwined so that we can have fellowship not just with God, but with each other. And we have that close relationship, we can help each other. Solomon says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. We need to have that close relationship with each other. Do you have that? What do you need to confess to God? Confess it to God. If it's something you can do on your own, do it on your own. If it's something you want us praying with you about, let us know and we'll pray with you. And if you're willing and committed to decide to die to your old life and be born in Christ, to surrender your control of your life, to get off of the throne of your heart and allow Christ to be seated there. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.